Thank you for choosing to listen to a Sword of the Lord audio production. We pray this message will be a blessing and help as you serve Christ and bring others to Him. As we join the many who are gathered for this meeting, please ask the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart.
A fellow came to me yesterday from California. He was here for the morning service, and he said to me, I was a member of the First Baptist Church in Dallas, Texas. And I was a member of the Temple Baptist Church in Detroit, Michigan. Then he looked across this auditorium from one side to the other, and he said, but I've never been to the Cotton Bowl before. And one almost feels that way in this vast auditorium, beautiful auditorium, but built for singing and preaching. Isn't that a thrill? And many came yesterday down these aisles to trust Christ as Savior. And 20 saved in the afternoon services of this church yesterday. And people baptized, I think, both services yesterday here. And this great church for the last 30 years has baptized over 1,000 converts a year. So you are in an unusual place here. And I hope you'll take it all in and not be unmindful of how God has blessed this place and the men that I'll say more about later on. If you have your Bible, one verse tonight in Matthew chapter 4, it's verse 19. Believe it or not, as well known as the verse is, I've never used it as a text for a sermon. Jesus said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. There's an old book written by Isaac Watson around the turn of the century entitled The Complete Angler. In that book, Mr. Watson gives several suggestions as to how to be a more successful fisherman. One thing he said is that books do not make fishermen. He said, if books made fishermen, I'd be the best fisherman in my neighborhood because I have a library filled with books on how to fish. Another thing he said in the preface of his book was, this book is not written to successful or expert fishermen, but to the honest fisherman. And I feel about my sermon like Mr. Watson felt about his book. My sermon tonight is not to the expert soul winner, but to the honest soul winner who has a desire to learn more about how to be an effective fisher of men. The text says an awful lot. I will make you fishers of men. The most effective soul winner and fisher for men was made so by the Lord Himself. Great schools are good. Great influence is good. But in the final analysis, it is God that blesses the individual effort when the man goes out and tries to win souls to Christ. I'll make you fishers of men. What Mr. Watson had to say in his book to men who fish in natural waters is very applicable to preachers who fish in spiritual waters trying to lead souls to Christ. And so let me share with you some of the things he said. He said, number one, keep out of sight. I jotted that down. Another great fisherman once said, his name was Guy Pierce, he said there are three absolute essentials to successfully catching fish. And unless a man observes these rules, he will not catch many fish. He said, first of all, keep yourself out of sight. He said, secondly, keep yourself further out of sight. And thirdly, he said, keep yourself still further out of sight. When I read that, I thought of John 3:30, where John said, I must decrease, but he must increase. And I thought of a statement another man made when he said, as long as you're anything, Christ is not everything. And that makes a lot of sense when you think about it. Another man confirmed Mr. Pierce's counsel when he said, let the trout see the angler, and the angler will catch no trout. It's his way of saying, keep yourself out of sight. It's a very important rule for those who fish for men. Nothing turns people off, I think, like a self-promoting preacher. I heard of a church many years ago that had several men in to preach Sunday after Sunday. And one Sunday after the one man had preached, the congregation were heard to say, wasn't that a great sermon? Wasn't that a great sermon? The next Sunday, when the other man had finished his sermon, someone heard them saying in the foyer of the church, "Isn't that a great preacher? Isn't that a great preacher?" And the third Sunday, when the man finished his sermon and left, they heard them saying in the foyer of the church, "Don't we have a great Savior? Don't we have a great Savior?" If I had my ruthers, I had rather have the remarks made about me that was made about that last man. But since every preacher has an ego, it's very easy to thrust yourself forward and hold yourself in the limelight so much so you turn people off and you become obnoxious to people. One lady went to hear a very well advertised preacher. He had a great reputation. When she came back, someone said, "Well, what did you think about the preacher?" And she said, "He sure do recommend himself most highly." Well, I'm afraid I've been guilty of that. I wish I never would be guilty of it again, but I know I'm flesh, and I probably will be. But I'd like to live in such a fashion that when I got through preaching, men would say, "Don't we have a great Savior? Don't we have a great Savior?" Paul said, "We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake." The theme of all preaching ought to be Jesus. I think Gypsy Smith must have felt that way when they sung the little chorus continually in his meetings, "Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me." And it's for sure you cannot be like the greatest fisherman of all times unless you do feel that way about yourself. Because Jesus, the greatest fisher of men, it is said of him, he made himself of no reputation. And you could believe he could have had a great reputation if he had wanted to have such. He stayed out of sight. The only time our Lord ever revealed on the outside what he was on the inside was on the Mount of Transfiguration. But other than that, nobody really knew who he was because he appeared to everybody else like any other normal human being. He was 100% man. He was 100% God. The more we are seen as preachers, the less Jesus is seen in our ministry. And so I think Mr. Watson's suggestion, keep out of sight, is very applicable to every one of us who wish to win men to Christ. The second thing Mr. Watson said was cultivate a mood of happiness and praise. When I read that, I was very anxious to see what he had to say about that regarding a man fishing for trout. And so he commented about that by saying the angler should not be unskillful in music, that whensoever either melancholy or heaviness of his thoughts stirreth up sadness in him, he may remove the same with some godly hymn or anthem of which David gives him many examples. And he went on to explain why a sad man couldn't fish. He said when the angler is depressed, he cannot throw a light line. He said, when a man is melancholy, his throw will be heavy. When his spirits are light and exuberant, he will be able to touch the surface of the water with the exquisite delicacy of a passing feather. I read that. I said, I wonder if that has anything to do at all with fishermen for men. And immediately I thought of Psalm 51, when David began to pray in his backslidden condition, away from God. To be sure, he was not happy and cheerful because David prayed in Psalm 51, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." David had a long face. David was sad and melancholy. Our friend Fred Brown says some people have a face so long you could throw it out the window and use it for a fire escape. He may be right. And my beloved predecessor, Dr. John R. Rice, says a long face is a poor signboard for Jesus, and I know he's right. I remember in the old country church, a man came to me. His face was so long, it'd take $4 to get a shave. He looked like he'd been weaned on dill pickle juice and had wild persimmons for breakfast. And he said to me, "Are you saved?" And I said, "I hope not." And if that's the way it affects you, I hope I never do get saved. The dirtiest lie of a drug out of the back alley of hell is a lie that when you get saved, you can't be happy. I like the testimony of this Scotchman who said, I'm happier now when I ain't happy than I was before when I was happy. I like that. And Billy Sunday said, you don't have to look like you just fell out of the back end of a hearse to be a Christian. Then he went on to say, God must have loved a little humor, seeing they made the monkey and the parrot and some of you folks. And old Sam Jones said, if you can smile while you skin them and make them smile while they're being skint, they'll follow you to the tannery to get the hide. And I think he may be right about that. So maybe Mr. Watson was right when he said fishermen ought to cultivate a happy, cheerful attitude. David said, restore to me the joy of thy salvation. And you continue reading in Psalm 51, and he says, then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and watch it, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Now don't get angry at me, but I don't think the preacher is effective who throws a heavy line every Sunday morning and every Sunday night and every Wednesday night. If anybody has a right to be happy, it ought to be the preacher. Now say amen when I bend my ears. If you don't, my ears will look like mud flaps on a tractor trailer truck. So cooperate, please. The third suggestion Isaac Watson gave was study the fish. All fish are not caught the same way, nor with the same bait. And I really wouldn't know what to say about this if I had not really been leading folks to Christ since 1961. But I have learned by experience that not all men are won to Christ exactly the same way. The other day, I was with Dr. Tom Wallace over in Bristol, Tennessee, and the bus director of that great church, Emmanuel Baptist Church in Bristol, Gary Garland, said to me, I want to tell you a story. And he said, I was a Vietnam soldier. I was in the company with Lieutenant Kelly, you heard so much about on the news. He said, I came home from Vietnam as a hardened Vietnam soldier. And he said, I bought an old pickup truck. He said, one day my wife was driving the pickup truck, and when she stopped, something slid out from under the front seat. She reached down and picked it up. It happened to be Dr. John R. Rice's tract, What Must I Do to Be Saved? Somebody placed it under the seat maybe many months or years prior to the time that Gary bought the old pickup. But the bait lay there under the seat month after month, year after year, until finally Gary owned the truck and his wife was driving it, and when she stopped, the track slid out and she picked it up. And she read the track and trusted Jesus Christ as her Savior. She went to Emmanuel Baptist Church in Bristol, Tennessee, and our friend L.F. Valley baptized her. And she got to talking with Gary about coming to church. And finally, Gary went to church. And in a church service, he trusted Christ as Savior. But he wasn't won the same way his wife was won. He was won in a public service after hearing a sermon. She was won simply by reading a gospel tract. Strange thing, we had lunch on Tuesday. And Gary said to me, I want you to go witness to a man and go with me. I just preached on Tuesday morning. I was tired and sweaty, and I didn't really want to go. And I began to mumble and try to look for some decent excuse to give him so as not to lose my reputation in giving it, and trying to save face. And finally, he insisted, and he said, the man I want you to visit is in the Guinness World Book of Records. And I thought he was pulling my leg, and I looked at the pastor. He said, he's telling you the truth. And, of course, I became curious. I wondered if he ate more bananas than anybody in the world or what he had done. And to my shock, Gary said to me, he's in the World Guinness Book of Records for being locked up, for being drunk more than any man in the world. Well, I said, is he in jail now? And Gary said, no, I called a while ago. He's at home. He lives in a one-room apartment under some stairs in an old dilapidated apartment building. And I thought inside, I didn't say it, but I thought, I don't want to go see the man. He's probably drank so much, his brain is pickled, he won't listen to a word I say. Or if I catch him sober, I'll be lucky. Or he may be demon-possessed and may jump on me and try to beat the devil out of me before I get out of the room. But trying to stay up with my reputation, I brightly said, let's go, and we went to see a man named Snake. I won't give you his last name. You'll look him up in the World Guinness Book of Records. His first name was Snake. That turned me off to start with. I don't like snakes. But I did not witness the snake the same way I witnessed a lot of people. I didn't even bother to open the Bible. I just began to talk to Snake and get his attention. I kind of moved back and forth in front of him until I saw him looking at me and watching every move I made. And I went into the plan of salvation by saying, Snake, I went to church all my life as a little boy. I heard the preacher say you must be born again, and I understood what he said. I heard what he said, but I didn't understand what he meant. And Snake, if I wanted to be born again, I wouldn't have known how. I said, Snake, I heard the man say Jesus died to get you to heaven. But as a little boy, I tried to figure out how Jesus dying on a cross would get me into heaven. I said, years went by, I really never understood that until I understood the substitutionary death of Jesus. And I said, Snake, when I understood it, I made up my mind that I'd tell everybody I could that story, because it's the most wonderful story I ever heard in my life. And I just began to tell the story of how Jesus, the sinless substitute, bore all of our sins in His own body. And to keep from making the story too long, when I finished, I said, Snake, would you trust Christ as your Savior? And old Snake Miles said, I can't. And I remembered what I'd read, what D.L. Moody said. D.L. Moody said, don't say you can't, say you won't. Jesus said in John chapter 5, verse 40, ye will not come to me that you might have life. Didn't say you could not come. I said, Snake, it's not a matter of your ability, it's a matter of your will. I ask you again, will you trust Christ as your Savior? And Snake said to me, I will. And I thought Gary Godwin was going to tap the only rocking chair in the room. And I thought, if Gary doesn't get still, he'll scare Snake to death before Snake ever gets saved. I said, if you mean it, Snake, put your hand out in mine. And this old drunk reached his hand over in mine and began to grip it tighter and tighter and tighter. And I led him in a little prayer, and I heard him say, Dear Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. And if I hadn't have been so dignified, I'd have had an old-fashioned Pentecostal Nazarene Baptist slobbering running fit in Snake's one-room apartment. I wanted to let her rip anyway, man. And L.F. Valley came to speak at our birthday banquet just a few days ago now, July the 9th it was. And the first thing he said to me, well, Dr. Hudson, he said, old Snake is reading the Soul of the Lord every time he comes. And said, Gary bought him a large print Bible, and every time he goes, Snake's reading the Bible, and I want to have another old-fashioned Nazarene Pentecostal Baptist slobbering fit. Isaac Watson said, study the fish, they're not all caught the same way. I remember witnessing to a man in front of a restaurant. I was in kind of a hurry. I gave the plan of salvation. He is one of those kind of men that never say a word. They never respond. They never give an expression on their face. They never nod either way. I don't think he even blinked his eyes for 30 minutes. He just stood there like a petrified Indian and didn't say a word. I started to leave, and I said, Ralph, will you trust Jesus as your Savior? He wouldn't say a word. I said, well, if you won't, tell me you won't. He wouldn't say a word. I couldn't get any kind of response. I said, well, I've got to leave. I said, at least shake my hand before I leave. And he reached out to shake my hand, and I pulled my hand back. And I said, if you shake my right hand, you're saying I'll trust Jesus to take me to heaven. If you shake my left hand, you're saying I won't trust Him, I'm going to hell. I said, there's both hands, take the one you want. He stood there the longest, and then he said, which one is the heaven hand? I said, here's the heaven hand right here, Ralph. Put it right here. He grabbed my right hand and gripped it. I said, now with your hand in mine, repeat after me this simple prayer, if you mean it. And he trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior. Not all fish are caught the same. But the best fun you'll ever have is going fishing. I mean, you'll catch all kind. You'll catch one in the Guinness World Book of Records. And you'll catch another one of a different kind. But all fish are not caught alike. Study the fish. I remember after church one Sunday morning, a medical student at Emory University had stayed behind. I don't know why he stayed behind. He just kept staying around the aisle. Everybody else had left. And I walked back, introduced myself, and he told me who he was. And I said, did you hear my sermon this morning? He said, yes. Did it make sense to you? Well, he said, if I believe the Bible, maybe it would make sense. But I don't believe all the Bible. I said, you believe any of the Bible? Oh, I believe part of the Bible. Well, I said, let's talk about the part you don't believe. Well, he said, I don't believe that part where the whale swallowed Jonah and he stayed in the whale's belly 3 days. I don't believe that part for sure. And he went on. Well, I said, let me quote some verses to you and you tell me if you believe this part. Well, he said, all right. I said, Romans 3:10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Would you admit that there's nobody righteous, that nobody lives perfect? Well, he said, yeah, I believe that part. I went through the whole plan of salvation with a medical student. Got to the end of it. I said, will you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior? Well, he said, I don't know any reason why I shouldn't. I said, I don't know any reason why you shouldn't either. But the question is, will you do it? Well, he said, I don't have any other choice. I said, I know that too, but will you do it? Well, he said, I ought to. I said, I know you ought to. Will you do it? Finally, when he exhausted everything he could say, finally he said, yeah, I'll do it. I said, put your hand in mine and shake hands. He put it out, gripped my hand. I led him in prayer, trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior. Isaac Watson said to the fish, you'll win some on a telephone. I had a man call late one night, and he wasn't really trying to call Forest Hills Baptist Church. He called another number and got the wrong number. And I didn't know he was calling long distance from Texas. I said, Forest Hills Baptist Church. He said, oh, I got the wrong number. I said, no, if you ever got the right number, you got the right number tonight. But he said, I meant to call so-and-so. I said, no, but this is the right number. Let me tell you why it's the right number. He said, why? I went through the whole plan of salvation on his dollar. About 15 minutes, he paid for the phone call. At the end of the conversation, he trusted Jesus as Savior. He said, you know what? You're right. He said, I got the right number tonight. I said, amen. You got the right number tonight, brother. We had a televangelism ministry, and we hooked up, I think, 17 phones in the church. We passed out little cards that said, need good news, call, and had a number. And they'd call this number and hear a tape-recorded gospel message. Then at the end, my voice would say, if you'd like to know more about this, call a certain number. And when they call that other number, we knew they'd listen to the message because it's the only place to get the number. So when they called the other one of 17 phones in a room, somebody answered and said, hello, did you hear the recording? Yes, I did. It's talking about going to heaven, wasn't it? Yes, it was. Do you know if you die, you'll go to heaven? No, I don't. Would you like to know? Yes, I would. Well, listen very carefully for the next few minutes. And I thank the lady sitting here tonight who told me this story. But she said she answered the phone one day, and as she led a man to Christ, he said, you know where I am? She said, no. He said, I'm on a telephone post. I worked with a telephone company, and I climbed up here, and I just called to check it out, and I got the wrong number. I happened to get you accidentally on this phone. But you sound so pleasant, I listened to you, and he trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior. Not all fish are caught the same. This past year, I preached at the Fairhaven Baptist Church in Chesterton, Indiana. They had 5,100 people present on Sunday morning. When I gave the invitation, 627 fish came swimming down the stream. Got them all in one big net. They weren't caught on single hooks, one at a time in a drugstore or on the ball field, but 627 in one single service. So many came forward, they didn't have room to deal with them in the front of the building. They went outside and sat on the lawn and opened their Bibles and began to lead souls to Christ. It began to rain and their Bibles began to get wet with raindrops. And I saw soul winners taking sinners out into automobiles and rolling the windows up. And as far as you could see across a parking lot, the windows were fogged in automobiles with people loaded up with sinners and saints leading sinners to Christ. And I wanted to have another old-fashioned Nazarene Pentecostal Baptist slobbering running fit. Isaac Watson said, "Sir, the fish, I must hasten to tell you," he also suggested, "learn from other fishermen. Other men will never make us fishermen, but they may make us better fishermen." I was watching one day Bill Dance on television. Anybody know who Bill Dance is, the bass fisherman? Got a few fishermen in the audience. I don't know exactly what the name of this program is because I don't watch it religiously, but I happened to be watching Bill Dance, and I was intrigued by what I was seeing. They were out bass fishing, and he had a man on the boat with him that he really didn't know very well, and the man had invented a new mechanism. I don't know whether it's a machine or what it was. But he'd been experimenting with it for years, and Bill Dance was going to try the experiment with the fella and see how it worked. And through his experiment, putting bass in tanks and deeper water, he had learned that bass can actually see colors. And certain colors they can see better at a certain time of day, depending on what depth you're fishing. And Bill Dance, who may be the best bass fisherman who ever lived, Bill Dance was sitting there. He said, I'm going to use the plug I always use when I fish this lake and begin to cast. And he cast and he cast. Not a strike. The other guy put a little machine down the water and pulled it back up and said, well, my machine says use a chartreuse color lure, so I'm going to try this little greenish-yellow looking lure I have here. Bill Dance said, well, you may try it, but I always catch him on this orange lure. And the man said, well, you don't mind, Bill. I'm going to try my own lure. And so he began to cast a little greenish-looking lure out and reel it in. And three casts, he got a strike and caught a bass about 8 pounds. Threw it back in the water, as those professional fishermen do. They don't keep them. I always cry by the time I see them throw one back. He threw two more casts, caught another bass. Bill Dance hadn't caught a bass yet. That guy caught 6 or 7 bass. And Bill Dance said, I may be dumb, but I'm no fool. Give me a green lure. And I laughed, and Bill Dance put a green-looking lure on his reel, began to throw it, got just as many strikes as the other guy. Now, here's a professional fisherman who teaches people how to fish, but he had learned from somebody who was getting the job done. You know why many preachers don't build great sowing churches? They're too proud to learn from the other guy who's outstripping them. Man, don't be too proud. Be like Bill Dance. Say, I may be dumb, but I am no fool, and learn from the guys doing it. Yeah. If you baptize more converts than I do, I won't cuss your fish. I'll learn what you're doing. I'll change bait. Amen. Come on, wake up. Learn from other fishermen. Ladue Strawn, I saw him drive up in the yard here earlier. And he didn't know I was going to tell this story. He's from Florida. I preached for him sometime this year, and I was a little bit surprised. I went to his office. First thing I saw, big old bass. I don't know, 8, 9, 10 pounds. I don't know how big it was. Big thing. I got to bragging on the bass, and I went to the next. He said, come to the next office. He was excited about talking about his fish. Went to the next office. He showed me another bass, and he showed me more bass that were mounted and hanging on the wall. And I said, how'd you learn to fish this way? How'd you learn to catch bass? And he said, well, when I made up my mind I was going to be a bass fisherman, he said, I just forked out several $100 to a man and said to him, I'm going to pay you to teach me how to catch fish. He said, I just got in the boat with a man who knows how, and I listened to everything he said, and I did it, and that's how I catch fish. You know, that's why you're here this week. Because I think we have the world's greatest fisherman here this week. I mean, who better could you learn from than our next speaker, Dr. Lee Robinson? 30 years baptizing 1,000 converts a year. I mean, the soul winner he is, man. All I got to say is you're an absolute idiot if you don't keep your mouth open, and I mean your eyes open, and your ears open, your mouth shut, and listen and learn. I mean, you're here to learn, man. Watch it. They got a Baptist church. They use this thing. They don't store Christmas props in this place up here. That thing stays full of water all the time. I never been here when it wasn't full of water. I never been here when they didn't baptize somebody in that place. I mean, they take this thing serious of getting people saved, fishing for men, fishing for men, fishing for men. You're here to learn. And we have a pretty good angler coming Friday night. Last year, he strung 38,000. He didn't get them all home. Some got out of the net. He only baptized 8,000 of them. But that's more than you baptized last year. You want to learn how to baptize more converts? Listen to the guy that baptizes the converts. Saw Clyde Box back here early tonight.
I didn't even know this, but I learned that Clyde Box has baptized 1,000 converts a year for the last several years down in Texas. Didn't even know that. I'm learning all the time about these guys. But this is my crowd, this fishing crowd. You guys who want to go deep sea diving, help yourself and look for treasure. I want to go fishing. Too many treasure hunters. Come on, man, wake up. Do I need to give a practical application to that statement? Productive reverie. That's a long statement, but I wrote it down. But I thought, what better advice to give a preacher or any Christian worker? It's a great matter to take a trout or catch a fish early. Now, you listen very carefully. I don't want you to miss this. I don't know of any better advice for preachers. Nothing revives the interest of an unconcerned, discouraged fisherman like a good catch. I'm not against fishing. I'm not much of a fisherman. I don't have the patience to do actual fishing for fish. I fish for men, but I don't do a lot for fish. I don't have anything against the guy who does. I'm not critical. I say have a good time, enjoy it. I have nothing against it. But I used to fish more when I was a boy. And we'd pay a dollar to fish all day at a little old lake somewhere. Don't know if you ever done that or not. And we'd sit there on the bank and, you know, 15 minutes go by and 30 minutes go by and an hour go by and 2 hours go by and the mosquitoes are biting and the sun's out and you're burning and yellow fire's anointing your ears and you're hungry. And the cork hasn't bobbled a time. You hadn't even got a nibble. And all of a sudden you lose interest and you run fishing for everybody else. You start splashing water. Say, ain't no fish in this lake. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Give me my dollar back. You make coffee nervous, man. You'd give an aspirin a headache. And once in a while, I run across a preacher like that. He's got his fishing pole out, hitting the water supply. Ain't no fish in this lake. I mean, everybody in my town's predestinated to go to hell. We don't have anybody pressing to go to heaven. You can't do it here. There ain't no fish here. And I feel like saying, shut up and shut down, man. Fish a little deeper. Get some different bait. Try something else. But I noticed when I was a little boy and I'd be fishing, if I got a bite and then pulled and there was a fish on the hook, I was good for 4 more hours. I mean, it renewed my interest in fishing. You know what I think? And I'm honest with you about this. What you need more than anything else is to just get out of here. Not right now. But get out of here after the second service tonight. Get out of here tomorrow and drive with me about a mile or two and find yourself a fish. And you lead some soul to Christ, and I'll guarantee you, you will have got what you come for when you came to this conference. I was a pastor, I know. Pastor 21 years. Did you know I'd read sometime and try to get close to God? I could not. The Bible seemed like a dead book. I'd read and forget what I'd just read. I'd pray, and my prayer seemed to hit the ceiling and bounce back down, and see God seemed to be a million miles away. But I learned there's one thing I can do to get excited again. I could stick my little New Testament in my inside coat pocket and head down the street. Call on a few houses. Maybe the first one didn't get saved, the second one didn't get saved, but in a minute, I found a receptive audience. And somebody listened to the gospel as I gave it, and I led a soul to Christ, and that did for me what praying and preaching could not do for me. I think that's what D.L. Moody meant when he said, "The Lord only kills a fatted calf one time for you." But he said, if you're around, you can help somebody else eat their fatted calf when he kills the fatted calf for them. Which is Moody's way of saying, if you want to stay excited, then you can share the newfound excitement of a brand new soul that just got saved. I mean, he thinks the whole world can get saved. He's never been taught it's the last days and you can't do it. He thinks you can really do it in 1985, and I'll kill the fella that messes his mind up. Of course, I'll do it in Christian love, but I kill him dead. I mean, he said it's a great matter to take a trout early. You know, if I could make you do what I want to do, I'd say, okay, tomorrow, all of you have got to lead a soul to Christ and come back and tell about it tomorrow night. Last night, a man called me at my room. He said, all the rooms in this motel are full, and I'd like to get a room, he said. if you could find one. So I said, well, you got one tonight? He said, well, I got one tonight, but tomorrow they're all booked. I said, in the morning I have John Stansel to call you. So Mr. Stansel called him this morning. They got him a room at the Ramada Inn where we're staying. He's a trucker. He owns a trucking outfit or owns some trucks or something to that effect. I think his name is Charlie. He was here yesterday. And they walked down to the Ramada Inn and just happened to find a man on a telephone talking, and the man on the phone was cursing a little. He said, my truck broke down and blankety blank blank, and now my boss has closed the whole business down, and that's worse, that I don't have a job. And so Mr. Stansel and Charlie stopped and got to talking with him. In a few minutes, they led the man to Christ. And Mr. Stansel came by my room this afternoon with everything else we're doing, with all the pressure, with all the buses coming in, and he didn't want to talk about buses, he didn't want to talk about offerings, he didn't want to talk about sewing subscriptions, he didn't want to talk about selling books. All Johnny wanted to talk about was that man that got saved on that telephone, and he's so excited about it. I thought I was going to put a weight on him to hold him down. He's floating around my room a while ago. And if all of you did that tomorrow, you'd all be like that tomorrow night. When you get out and need to really get jacked up and excited, the best thing you can do is get in your car and go lead somebody to Christ. Get on a street corner, stop somebody in the middle of the street, lead them to Jesus Christ, and there'll be an excitement that you can't get any other way. Sermons are good, lectures are good, methods are good, but nothing will do for you like winning a soul will do for you. I don't have time to go and give you all I wanted to give you about this. But if I could assign you the responsibility of going and trying to lead somebody to Christ tomorrow, I'd assign you that responsibility. I'm serious. I'm dead serious. Every preacher ought to have set aside a time every single week when he does nothing but go out and try to get people saved, try to get people saved, try to get people saved, try to get people saved. I've added my own suggestions to Mr. Watson's, but I don't have time to preach mine. I gave you his. Have a definite time to go. The fellow never goes fishing, don't make plans. I remember a guy named Howard Hammonds, who was a great fisherman, liked to fish for crappie on Lake Lanier. Remember my church, he begged me to go fishing with him. And I kept saying, sometime, Howard, sometime, Howard, sometime, Howard. And finally he pinned me down. He said, well, will you go fishing with me? And he gave me the date. And I said, yes, I'll go. Then I said, what time I need to be up? He said, 2:00 in the morning. I said, you going to try to catch him asleep? Well, he said, we need to get there early if we're going to fish. Would you believe I had a member in my church, as smart as I am, to talk me into going to the lake near 2:00 in the morning? Getting on a boat and riding out through there. Stay until the sun went down. It was so dark we had no lights on the boat. Seemed like we've been out there 3 months. Whelps all over where the mosquitoes had got me. And the only thing he brought to eat was sardines. He ate the sardines and I ate the can. Nothing to eat all day long. When I got back home, I thought, if he could talk me into fishing for fish and doing what I did today as a preacher, I ought to be able to talk men into fishing for men. I don't know anybody gets up 2:00 in the morning and does it and stays out past midnight. I said, Howard, aren't you sleepy? Not at all. He's not sleepy. He's doing what he likes. Yeah. I jotted some other things. The more we fish, the more we catch. I jotted down something else. Catch your own fish. I don't want to be mean, but churches ought to specialize in getting people saved. Lady called me from the First Baptist Church. I like to tell you where it was. It's near where I lived when I was pastoring, and she said to me, would you visit so-and-so in the hospital? I said, where's your church membership? She said, First Baptist Church, so-and-so. I said, I'll be glad to visit so-and-so in the hospital, but I'm curious, why didn't you call your pastor and ask him to visit? And she said, we don't specialize in that at our church. And I smiled and said, hallelujah. I'm glad we got that kind of reputation, specializing in getting fish. Specializing in fishing for me. And I said, yeah, I'll go see him. And I want her a friend of Christ. There's so much I ought to say, but I can't say it all, so I stop. Follow me, Jesus said, and I'll make you fishers of men. Stay out of sight. The more you're out of sight, the more effective you'll be. But above all, fish. What you need is a good tonic, good spiritual tonic. And the good spiritual tonic you need is to win about two or three people to Christ. And you're going to be shouting and dancing and hollering and running around and trying to tell everybody around you about it tomorrow. We can't have service tomorrow if you won't tell about how many you won to Christ. Because fishermen like to brag on their catch. I've never had a fisherman come home without wanting to talk about how many he caught. Come on, man, stay awake. Anybody here fish at all? And you have to watch them. You've heard these fish stories, haven't you? They get bigger and bigger. He is that long. And the one I let get away, if I'd have caught him, I know it would have been a world record bass. His mouth was so big you could drive a Jeep in it. You never seen a bass like it. Sometimes the best fishers of men get
into it. We pray you have been blessed by the message you've just heard. The Sword of the Lord has many helpful materials available for purchase. For a free catalog, please call 1-800-251-4100. Or you may reach us on the web at swordofthelord.com. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.